it.
Thank you so much, Tab. That's just phenomenal. Goodness gracious. Well, I don't know about you, but this has been a wonderful few days. I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to be here at Taylor County. And I don't know about you, maybe you have a different reaction, but it seems to me like this time has just flown by. Seemed like we were just getting started yesterday or the day before, and now here we are. We're winding it all up, and this is the last day. I hope you've had a good time and that it's truly been ordered of God in your life for these few days. Thank you for letting me come. Pastor Lee Christ was responsible for me being here, and he took a huge risk when he asked me to come, and you know that. But it's been fun, and I've enjoyed getting to be with you, Wayne, and great days, and all of you. This has just been awesome. Tab's done a magnificent job, and sheesh. I told him this morning, I said, we're going to get you out west. He said, you think they would like me? I said, good grief. Are you kidding me? They love you. Yeah, absolutely. And what a joy to get to be with my friend Lane Lohman again. Great teacher of the Word. Great student of the Word. And powerfully anointed preacher. And we have been blessed by his ministry this week, absolutely. Before you get away today, if you have not picked up one of our... if you have not picked up one of our brochures for Day Media over on this table, do that, find out what we do around the world, and... pray for us, if you would. We're heard every day on the air, whether on radio stations all across the country and in other parts of the world, or whether on social media. Just pray that God's Spirit will touch someone's life somewhere. Amen. Well, I'm going to come back to some familiar territory this morning, at least in the scripture passage that we're reading. You've heard me refer to it before during this week. Acts chapter 2. One of the reasons why I find myself in the book of Acts so much in these days is truly because I feel so much of what is there concerning the early church is very applicable for us today in 2021 and the situations that we find ourselves in and the day in which we live. So let me just read this one more time for you this morning. Beginning at verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, this is Peter addressing the crowd, and he is sharing the words of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm wondering today, knowing kind of where we come from in our religious subculture, even though we come from different parts of the country, and we have maybe some different ways of doing things, and yet at the same time, we share an awful lot of commonality. But I'm wondering if we truly understand or sense the day and time in which we live. It's pretty easy to get caught up in our own routines. It's easy to go through our day, do our jobs, be with our families, take care of whatever is immediately in front of us, and yet have very little true insight or perspective as to what is around us. And there are times when I ask myself if I am really ready for the revolution that seems to be both here now as well as to come. It's rather easy to get insulated, and we get fairly used to our routines. In ministry, we certainly do. We have so many activities per week in our churches. We have youth meetings, children's meetings, some sort of midweek gathering. We generally have Bible studies or various other church community activities. Sunday is our big day. And all of that is well and good. We get caught up in it. But do we fully recognize that we are living during some rather earth-shaking times, and the rumblings are getting even more? So are you ready for the revolution? Are you and I truly tuned in to what may be happening? Let me just tell you, first of all, that there is a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. There is a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. If you've been around any period of time, for those of you that perhaps are 50 years and above in age, you have seen an incredible amount of changes. If you're 70 or above, that is just exponentially higher. But even younger men and women, those in the millennial generation, are watching things change so rapidly today that it is almost breathtaking. Technology is changing so fast. The world stage seems to be changing. We're seeing the geopolitical boundaries of this world changing. Countries that used to be have either changed their names or the boundaries have been changed. We're seeing that in various places around the world. Ideologies, governments, things that at one time seemed pretty embedded in the cultural milieu of our lives have changed. I well remember sitting in front of the TV in 1989 and watching the fall of the Berlin Wall and seeing it coming down. I sort of grew up with, and we were taught in the school systems that I was a part of, we were taught about communism and the Soviet Union and that huge monolith that was a part of the world in so many ways. And I remember Nikita Khrushchev, who was the Russian premier. And all of that, and yet there came a period of time when we began to watch an awful lot of that. The fall of the Soviet Union. The breakup of the Eastern European countries. And such a change to the geopolitical map and the politics of the whole world. But it didn't just end there. There are cultural and social changes that make up our world today. I was pastoring in Santa Cruz, California in the mid-80s. Santa Cruz is the last hippie hangout in America. I call it Granola City. All the fruits, flakes, and nuts congregate there. And our church was right downtown on the historic Santa Cruz Mall. We had a large mission operation, fed between 300 and 500 people a day. Had a rehab center just as you started up the Santa Cruz Mountains that was called the Shepherd's Fold. It was quite an operation. We had all kinds of people that were there. We had a very historic church. We took a historic Swedish Covenant church right in downtown, completely refurbished it. And it sat in Hell's Half Acre, just down the sidewalk on the corner. Was Dr. Miller's, which was the hangout of University of California Santa Cruz students. And the marijuana smoke was so heavy that you could sit in our church building and get high smelling the smoke that came from Dr. Miller's. You walked out the front door of the church, there was a parking lot immediately across the street, and then a huge building, which was the largest discotheque on the Central California coast. And every night, the whole city rumbled from all of the music that was generated there. Just a little catty-cornered across the street, was a place called the Wishing Well, which was supposed to be a massage parlor. It was really, in effect, a house of prostitution. And it was a magnet that just drew people. Right behind the church was an alleyway, and just on the other side of that alleyway was the largest Planned Parenthood in Central California. And abortions took place there every day, so many that people could hardly keep track of all that was happening. That was the situation that I found myself in. The people who came to that church, we had wealthy people. We had the largest grape grower in the Central Valley of California who attended. He would drive up in his big Mercedes-Benz and park in the parking lot. And then we had hippies off the street who came to church on their skateboards. So that's the whole mix. Suddenly, in the middle of all of that, we began to notice that several people started to get sick. They went to the doctor, or we took them to the doctors, but the doctor could not quite figure out what it was. The more they tested, the more unsure they were. We had one of them die. And then, before long, we noticed that three or four other people who were a part of that congregation began to get sick. About that time, we began to hear word of a new disease that was coming. They didn't know a whole lot about it. They just knew it was ravaging not only the west coast of the United States, but it was beginning around the world. And it was called HIV/AIDS. Little did we know that the people who had gotten sick right in the group that I was pastoring had HIV. It was all brand new. It was revolutionary. Since that time, dozens of years ago, 40 million people around the globe have been affected by HIV/AIDS. You talk about a revolution on the medical scene, we saw it. What we have witnessed this past year has been nothing short of a global, we call it a global pandemic, but in so many terms, it's been revolutionary. And we've all been affected by it. Until recently, you couldn't even have camp here last year. We were going around with masks on, and in fact, in the western part of the United States, they're still wearing them. This week, while we have been here, the number actually turned over. 4 million people have died as a result of COVID-19. That's a revolution. Talking about a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. And now, whether we are fully cognizant of what is happening societally, we're dealing with huge issues. I thought yesterday, as our educational institutions were in here and their groups sang, and we heard from some of the administration of at least one school, they're facing huge issues right now. In case you haven't realized it, the LGBTQ, that whole issue is sweeping the societal landscape. One of our Christian holiness institutions, and I say that carefully, their faculty and student body just voted by a 70% margin that they were not in favor of the school's board of trustees because they would not budge on our Christian foundation of how we believe in same-sex marriage. I'm talking about the student body and the faculty voting against the board. You want to talk about a revolution? We're witnessing. The whole transgender issue is major. Abortion has literally skyrocketed. And we're seeing all of these kinds of things. We're watching a media revolution that is taking place. We're seeing things now on our television screens that 25 years ago we would have thought impossible to witness here in the United States, but it's there. There is a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. But I don't want to stop there this morning, because if I did, it would seem pretty dim and pretty gruesome. I know that I have mentioned it before, and I've done it for a reason. We're watching the encircling darkness come over this world. And I'm not a morbid person. I don't want to live on the dark side of the moon. I'm not trying to put you down or in any way throw a cloud of negativity over this place. Not at all. But I do want us to be aware of the fact that you and I are living, we are in the midst of some very horrendous times. But I want to move on to this. While there is a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world, our Christ is still radically redeeming men and women to himself. Right in the midst of all of this, while all this revolution is going on, our Christ is radically redeeming men and women, boys, girls, teenagers, to himself. Amen. Now I can get happy about that, because the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. It's in the dark times of history. It's in the times when it just seems like the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's then that God himself proves how strong he really is. And that's why I think it's important that you and I open our hearts to be able to say, God, I understand the darkness, and I'm not going to get down. I'm not going to go under during this time. I want to keep my eyes on you, because you are still bringing people to yourself. So, there's a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. Our Christ is still radically redeeming people. What does he expect from you and me? What does he want from us? Well, I tell you what he wants. He wants us to be relentlessly reaching out to touch the lives who are being affected all around us. And so my job is to be relentlessly reaching, finding new ways, finding some way, asking God to open a door, to this day lead me, help me to touch a life that is hurting, that is steeped in sin. Because you are still redeeming men and women, and you want me to be relentlessly reaching in this day. If few years ago, I had an unusual opportunity. I co-chaired a major event in the Tampa Bay area of Florida. And the other co-chair was a guy by the name of Ed Coble. Ed is the half-brother to a man who was a Heisman Trophy winner, and their father was the owner of the San Francisco 49ers football team. The DeBartolo name was very, very big. Ed was a half-brother. And he and his brother owned one of the largest management companies in the world, the DeBartolo Development Corporation. At that time, they owned about a third of all the malls in America. Extremely wealthy man, and he and I co-chaired this event together. We got to be good friends. He's a wonderful Christian man. He'd come to know Jesus, and just a great man. I came to love Ed DeBartolo. One day, Ed said to me, "Hey, I'd like for you to go to breakfast with me. I want to introduce you to one of my friends. I'd like for him to share his testimony with you." I said, "I'd love that. Sure." So we met at a nice restaurant that he had made reservations at in downtown Tampa. And here was the other gentleman. And he said to me, "I would like to introduce you to Wayne Huizinga Jr." Now, he said, "You may not know that name, but Wayne's father started the national corporation known as Waste Management Corporation. They pick up all the trash all over the United States. And it's a very large thing. And at that time, he had bought, and it was really developing, a store called Blockbuster Video. Now, there's only one Blockbuster left in the United States. It's in Bend, Oregon. But at that time, Blockbusters were all over the place. So here's the Huizinga family. They own all of this stuff. Plus, they own the Pittsburgh Penguins and the Florida Marlins baseball team. They were a fairly pretty wealthy gang up here. So I'm sitting across the breakfast table from Wayne Huizinga Jr., who is now the president of the corporation. We have a nice breakfast, and Ed Coble said to me, "Wayne, I want you to share your testimony with Rex." Wayne Huizinga leaned back. He smiled, and he said, "Well, sir, it's a very interesting story." He said, "I married a Cuban girl. She was a little firecracker." And he said, "Wouldn't you know it, she wanted to move her mother into the house with us." So he not only has a firecracker for a wife, he's got a mother-in-law who is evidently the same way. And he smiled real big and he said, "Man alive, I had my hands full. Little did I realize it, because I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about religion. We were wrapped up in sports. We were buying sports teams and had all this huge business going." And he said, "God, I didn't even know anything about it." But he said she was an on fire Christian. And she wasn't going to be content until her son-in-law came to know the Lord. And he said she was very crafty in it. Said we had one child, two children, and then three children, and she took care of them. And every night she would put them to bed and read Bible stories to them. And every night she taught them to pray. And every night she said, I want you to pray for your daddy. And every night she's giving them the word of God. She's spoon feeding it to them right under my nose, he said. And wouldn't you know it, he said, I didn't have any idea this was happening until a little bit later, but she would take those kids to church on Sunday morning. He said, I was generally out of the house playing golf, or I was doing something else I didn't know, and my mother-in-law is whisking our kids down to a little church. And he said they were a pretty fiery bunch down there. Well, come Christmas time, my mother-in-law said to my wife and me, hey, we're having the Christmas play and your kids are in it. You got to go. You got to go see them. So he said, here we go. My little Cuban wife, and he was a big, tall hunk. He said, we march into this little church and we're sitting there watching our children give the story of Jesus. Come Easter time, my mother-in-law said, hey, your kids are in the Easter play. Man alive, you got to go hear this program. It's really good and they're great. So he said, sure enough, here we go. I can imagine them driving up in their big old car to this little church, and they walk in, and he said, of all the things in the world, my mother-in-law leads us right down to the front row. And here we are sitting there watching our kids in the Easter program. And he said it was good and God was there. And he said, Rex, I've got to tell you, I had no idea that God was just little by little getting himself right into my heart. And he said that little Hispanic pastor got up that morning after the kids had done such a marvelous job. And I'm sitting there smiling from ear to ear, and I saw my wife with a tear in her eye. And that pastor said, I'm wondering how many of you here would like to know Jesus just like your children. And he said, before I knew it, my little Cuban wife and I were kneeling at an altar praying. And my kids were hugging my neck while I was doing it. How can you turn that away? How can you get mad at that when your own kids are hugging your neck? And they're saying, Daddy, Jesus loves you. And Wayne Huizinga Jr. said, I came to know Jesus Christ at the Easter program my kids were involved in. And then he said, I'm still caught up in the corporate world. I'm having to direct this company. I'm going full bore from early until late. And he said, you know, I don't know where Jesus is going to fit in with it. I know him now, but I'm just out there. He said, we had a house painter or guy that worked around our house doing all kinds of things, manual labor. And he said, one morning I came in, was going up the stairs to my office, and Eduardo was painting something along the stairs. And then Eduardo said, Mr. Wayne, can I see you this morning? And Wayne said, sure, absolutely, come on up. They got in the office, and Eduardo took out a quarter. And he said, Mr. Wayne, I had a dream about you last night, and I've got to tell it to you. And he said, would you take this quarter? Wayne said, I had no idea what he was doing, but I took the quarter. And he said, Mr. Wayne, would you hold that quarter out at arm's length? And he said, I did. I held it out there. And he said, Mr. Wayne, what do you see? Well, he said, I see the quarter and I see my desk and I see the pictures on the wall and I see all the things over on that side of the room. Now he said, Mr. Wayne, would you take that quarter and I want you to put it right up close to your eye. So he said, I put it up there. Now he said, Mr. Wayne, what do you see? And Wayne Huizinga fell for the trap. He said, all I see is the quarter. He said, Mr. Wayne, God showed me last night that all you're seeing is the money. You've got your eyes on money. And he said, hey, money's fine, but that's not what your life is to be all about. And he said, you need to get your eyes off the money. Get the quarter from up close to your eyes. And Wayne Huizinga Jr. said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. My whole being was wrapped up in making money and making more money and living the big lifestyle. And here, a little Hispanic painter has to show me what my problem is. And Wayne Huizinga Jr. looked over and he looked right into my eyes and he said, sir, I want to tell you something. God got my eyes off the money, and what I'm really interested in today is what I can do for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I love that. They've still got the company. But he said, I want to tell you what I've done. I've put two or three guys in charge of what I normally do. And the reason I'm here today, I'm trying to figure out how I can give more to the event that you and Ed Coble are co-chairing, because it was a religious event. It was going to be a major Christian festival in downtown Tampa. And he said, I want to give all I can. Ed, how much do you need? And Ed said, well, we need about $300,000 or $400,000 more. And he said, it's all yours. Wow. Wow. So you know what? Not only is there a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world, not only is our Christ radically redeeming men to himself, but he expects you and me to use all of our efforts and our time and our energies to be relentlessly reaching and touching. How much time do we have left? I don't know. The more I look at things around us, the more I'm pretty well convinced that we don't have a lot of time. But I know this. Doug Carter, I want all my energies to be used for touching somebody for Jesus Christ. I want to reach as far as I can. I want to go as far as I can. I want to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and love on somebody and let them know and lift them up and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. I was sitting in the passenger lounge getting ready to catch the plane at Portland International Airport some time ago. Phone rang. I don't know why, but it was loud enough. The voice on the other end was loud enough that people could kind of hear. And my secretary said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And so she started telling me. We solved the problem. I hung up. The agent started calling that the plane was ready to board. So I got on board. I had the Portland Oregonian newspaper in my hand. Now, most of the time when I travel, I'm not real interested in talking to people around me. Most of the time, I'm fairly tired. I'm just ready to get where I'm going. So I have a little thing. Generally, I'll pull out the newspaper and spread it open. And, you know, I can hide behind that, read all I want to, and don't have to talk to anybody. So I found my seat, opened my newspaper. I'm reading, and all of a sudden, a lady said to me, "Sir, could I get in? I'm on the window seat." I said, "Sure." I got up, let her in. She got all settled in. I pull up my newspaper again. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to talk to anybody. In a moment, she said, "Sir, you're a pastor, aren't you?" What? Where did she come from? What is this? I said, "Well, yes, how did you know?" And she said, "I was sitting just one seat over from you out in the lounge when whoever it was that called you on the phone said, 'Pastor.'" "So are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "I need to talk to you." I thought, oh, joy, oh, delight, just what I need. That's why I had my newspaper up. I put it down, put it in this middle seat. She said, "Sir, I'm in trouble." She said, "I'm 45 years old. I teach school in Atlanta, Georgia. Last year on a cruise, I met Prince Charming. I've never been married." She said, "But I found this guy. He's somewhat older than I am. He took a real liking to me. We kind of got together on the ship. Long story short, he wanted me to move in with him. He lives just north of Portland." And she said, "I took the bait. I quit my job. I've been living with him." And tears came into her eyes and she said, "I can't do it any longer. My life is horrible." She said, "I know this isn't right and I can't." And she said, "I don't know why I'm sitting next to you, but you've got to help me." I thought to myself, no pressure here. I said to her, "Lady, I don't know you. I don't know any of this, of your story, but I do know this. This is a God moment. And God put you in that seat, and He put me in this seat. And do you know what? Before the plane landed in Atlanta, that woman had given her heart and life to Jesus Christ. I had the wonderful opportunity of leading her to the Lord. And she looked at me with tears coming down her cheeks, and she said, "This is the best day I've ever had in my life." Wow. She gave me her email address. I gave her mine. I still hear from her. She is living for the Lord. She's found another teaching job in the Atlanta area. And she is having the time of her life. She said, "Sir, I am enjoying Jesus every day." Do you know what? I had no idea that God was going to open that door that day. But He did. And it is my job to be relentlessly reaching to others around me. So, Taylor County, here's what I'd like to challenge you with this morning. Camp is over. You're leaving either tonight or sometime tomorrow. Don't you go home and push the button on the Lazy Boy recliner and just sit down and do nothing. No. You and I are to be relentlessly reaching. Yeah. Yeah. One other thing. There's a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. Our Christ is still radically redeeming men to Himself. He wants us to be relentlessly reaching every day of our lives. And He wants us to be radiantly ready, because it's not going to be long before He'll return. Yeah. Are you ready? You ready? Some of you have been around here a lot of years. Long time. You know all the language. Got all the right stuff. Are you ready? You say, "Well, I mean, hey, we go to First Holy Baptist Methodist down the way. That's, I didn't ask where you went. I just said, "Are you ready?" LaWanda and I had been doing a conference in the Midwest. On September 10th, we made our way back home. Next morning, I got up, went downstairs, tired as all get out, made some coffee, turned on the TV. There are the images of the Twin Towers. And fire and smoke are coming out of them. And I watched as the second plane flew right in. And for the next few days, I could not travel because they had shut down all airways. We sat glued to the TV trying to figure out what in the world is happening. Most of you remember 9/11. Some of you watched the same things we did. During that week, Katie Couric interviewed a young woman by the name of Liz Glick. She went to their family home north of New York City. Liz Glick's husband had been on flight, United Flight 93. And when the terrorists took over that airplane, he and all the other passengers were there. At that time, some of you may remember it, they had phones in the back of the seats. You could actually pick up a phone and call. And she said, "My husband called me from Flight 93. He told me what had just happened. The terrorists had invaded the pilot's cabin, taken over the airplane. They'd turned it around and were flying it back toward Washington, D.C. She said, "For 15 minutes we talked. While the terrorists were in the aisles," she said, "my husband and I were talking." Katie Couric said to her, "Liz, what did you talk about?" She said, "Oh, we talked about the kids. We talked about perhaps what I was going to have to do," because he knew right then that he probably wasn't going to make it out. And Katie Couric said to Liz Glick, "So how did it end?" And Liz Glick said this, "We got it all said. There was nothing left to have to be said. And while I was watching that, tears came to my eyes and I thought, you know what, that's the way I want to live. I want to make sure nothing is left undone. Nothing is left unsaid. I want to be ready." And Katie Couric said, "You mean to tell me that you got it all?" She said, "Yes." As horrible as it is that he died the way he did, I can tell you for sure all our business was taken care of. I don't know about you, I want to be radiantly ready. Yeah. I want to have all the business done. There's a revolutionary reshaping of the landscape of this world. Our Christ is radically redeeming people to himself. He wants you and me to be relentlessly reaching and to be radiantly ready. Are you ready? If he were to come today, are you ready? If something were to happen to you on the way home, are you ready? Whatever takes place. I hope I get to see LaWanda tomorrow. I catch a Delta flight out of Atlanta in the morning at 8:15, gain 3 hours heading back to the West Coast, get in before noon. She will pick me up, and you already guessed what we're going to do right off the bat. I'm going to give her a whopping big hug. And she's going to kiss me in that inimitable way that we've been doing for 54 plus years. Wow! But if something happens between now and then, I can tell you for sure, I'm ready and she's ready. And that's the way I want it to be. So girls, are you ready? You've had a week of camp. God's been good to you. He's been speaking to hearts. You're ready, aren't you? Are you ready to go back to Kosovo? The Mayo's ready to go back to Uganda? Ready for whatever is going to happen in the Middle East? Ready? Lane's ready. Glory to God. I want to be radiantly ready. And God's people said, that was a little weak. Can you say it again? That's a little better. One, two, three. Amen. I'm ready. Get to lunch. You're ready.